If you would, take your Bibles tonight and go back with me to Exodus chapter number 14. Exodus chapter 14, we want to welcome those that are joining us online here as well. And we're in the midst of a study here on the Red Sea rules. We've come to the Red Sea rule number 9. And there are 10 that we'll be looking at. We'll finish up, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. For those that are just joining us or perhaps have missed one or more of the classes. Red Sea rule number 1, realize that God means for you to be where you are. Red Sea rule number 1, realize that God means for you to be where you are. Red Sea rule number 2, be more concerned for God's glory than for your own relief. Red Sea rule number 3, acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Red Sea rule number 4 is that of praying and committing the matter to the Lord in prayer. Red Sea rule number 5, stay calm and confident. Give time for God to work. Red Sea rule number 6, and by the way, I'll come back to that number 5 in just a moment. Red Sea rule number 6, when unsure, just take the next logical step of faith. Red Sea rule number 7, envision God's enveloping presence. Red Sea rule number 8, trust God to deliver in His own unique way. And then Red Sea rule number 9, the one for tonight, view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. Now, I want to put together 3 of these tonight because I asked you last Wednesday night to tune in tonight, and I'm glad to see this good number here on our Wednesday night. Glad to have folks joining us via the internet as well. And I want to kind of put together 3 of them. Red Sea rule number 5, stay calm and confident, give time for the Lord to work. Stay calm and confident, give time for the Lord to work. And then I want to pair that with number 8, which we looked at last Wednesday night. Trust God to deliver in His own unique way. So we're trusting God to work, and then we're trusting God to do it as He sees what is best. Then we come to number 9, and it is this. View your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. Would you look at verses 30 and 31? 30 and 31. Exodus chapter 14, verse 30, the Bible says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. So they have come out of this time frame of transitioning from one side of the Red Sea all the way across, and they did it on dry land. The Egyptians followed hard after them. Their wheels came off. They are doing their very best to have their horses continue to pull. And yet God closed the Red Sea back upon them, and they perished. And so Israel sees the nature of this deliverance, and they saw the Egyptian army dead upon the seashore. Then we look at this matter of God being at work, doing it in His own precious way, and then allowing that work to mean something to us for not only that immediate moment, but then also for the future. I think we would all agree that Israel was in a difficult position. I think you'd nod with me in agreement that where they're pressed against the Red Sea with the Egyptian army coming against them, we'd say they're in a difficult position. I think that we'd all agree that the situation was such that they'd never faced anything like this before. And so they didn't see, for example, the avenue by which God would deliver them. They're just crying out to the Lord and trusting that God will work the miraculous. Now, I would contend with you tonight and also present to you that everything that we go through in this life in the will of God is a faith builder for the future. Everything that you and I go through in the will of God is a faith builder for the future. In other words, as the book puts it, faith has a cumulative quality to it. Faith has a cumulative quality to it. God desires to use our trials, problems, and circumstances as times to heighten our maturity and deepen our faith. Now, I've shared with you before a little bit of the story from all the way back in 2003, and man, it doesn't seem like it's been almost 20 years ago that we did this, but in 2003, a friend of mine was going to be graduating from drill instructor school at Parris Island. And so he wasn't going to be just another recruit at Parris Island. He was going to be a drill instructor. And he'd gone through a number of months of preparation for that. And he and his family invited us to come down for graduation. And it was really cool to be a part of it. And I've shared little aspects of that with you. But the thing that stands out to my mind is I remember going on the base there and being at Parris Island. And I knew a couple of things right off the bat. At 32 years old, I was entirely inferior to everyone else I interacted with. But at the same time, I was entirely impressed. And I'm looking at how they're creating or making United States Marines. And the young man that was going to be a drill instructor, he was a drill instructor from 03 to 06. He took me around and demonstrated some different things as it related to the obstacle course and to some different challenges that the recruits would face. But here's what stood out to me. And I know that others that are here tonight can give more exact timing as it relates to this matter, but perhaps they'd speak to it even if you interacted with them one-on-one. But what stood out to me was there were 18 obstacles at this obstacle course, and early on in the training, they take the recruits there, and many of the individuals are not successful in their first endeavor to deal with that obstacle course. And my friend went through it with me, and he said to me, he wanted me to go through and experience some of those obstacles, and I can say they're obstacles with a capital O. And he even said to me, he said, "Do you want me to go through the obstacle course as a drill instructor, as your friend?" And I said, "Please go through with it as my friend." And this guy's in immaculate conditioning, he's in immaculate shape, and I was lesser so. And he's doing all these obstacles just like lickety-split, no problem at all. But what stood out to me is that they do this with the new recruits, and they'll go through it just a couple of weeks into the process of them making them Marines. And many are not successful at finishing all 18 of the obstacles. But then they invest in the lives of these young people, and they come back to that obstacle course, about a month, 5-6 weeks later, and it's unbelievable at how well the recruits do then when they're going through that obstacle course after they've gotten into much better physical shape. But as I was watching so many of these individuals, I was mindful of this fact that I looked at those obstacles and I thought to myself, I was almost defeated before I started any of them. And I thought to myself in seeing some of them, I'll never be able to get over that. I'll never be able to finish that. And he said, you know, a lot of them come in and they're not successful the first time, but then through the process of being brought into the physical conditioning and physical shape, they come back to it and they're able to pass it and able to do it very well and to do it very smoothly and in many cases very quickly. Well, then we transferred from there at that obstacle course to what was called, I think, and again, I do not want to misrepresent this so others can correct me later, but we went to what was called the confidence course. And the obstacles were much bigger at that course. And I thought to myself, there is no way that I would ever be able to do any of those things. But again, through the process of training, the process of becoming physically fit, and all that they invest, they're bringing them from this understanding, I could never do that, to the place where they're not only finishing them, but they're entirely successful. You know, in many ways, that's exactly what Almighty God does with us after we've come to know Him as our Savior. He doesn't put it all on us that first night. I know that there are some individuals that would think to themselves, oh, I could never be used to do this or that. And then lo and behold, God opens the door. I remember the testimony of a very well-known evangelist that came out of the backwoods of a rural state here in our country. And he went off to Bible college. And when he first went off to Bible college, the Bible college forced him to take freshman speech. And he had multiple speech impediments. He was not very gifted in speaking and everything like this, but they began to work with him. And now he spends his life preaching the Word of God. And so we would definitely see a young man like that when he comes into freshman speech and he can't even put together thoughts and put together an outline and all these things. No one would ever look at that individual and say, okay, that guy's going to be speaking for the rest of his life. He's going to be used in evangelism. But through the course of time, as their faith builds and as things are developed in their maturity, boy, God opens unbelievable doors. Unbelievable doors. And so we want to deal with this matter tonight as to how God builds our confidence or builds our faith and our maturity. He deepens us. And I know that my wife and I would say the same thing. There are things that we've dealt with in the past that have very much prepared us for things that we then face later on. Are there things that will be even bigger? Well, probably. But we can look back and to see how we'll be able to see how God led us each step of the way. And so I hope tonight will be a help and encouragement. I want you to see several things with me tonight. We want to walk through three or four of these items. First of all, imagine the children of Israel. Imagine the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 7 through Exodus chapter 13, they deal with the 10 plagues. No doubt people have never seen such a thing. But Israel there in the land of Goshen, protected from what was happening in the area around them, they're observing each of these plagues as they take place. They move from the 10 plagues and God's miraculous work to this time now at the parting of the Red Sea. And what we would love to see is someone stepping forward while they're at the shoreline of the Red Sea. We'd love to see someone step forward and say, I know God will deliver us because He's brought us out of the land of Egypt. Or someone to step forward and say, I know it's possible that God can bring about a miracle because of what He did in the 10th plague, or what He did in the 8th plague, or what He did in the 7th plague. I know the same God that was on the throne in that plague is now on the throne, and He will not fail us now. And perhaps there's someone that was in the crowd that was saying that kind of a thing, but that's exactly how God is building their faith. He delivered them from the land of Egypt. They're now seeing the parting of the Red Sea, the victory over the Egyptian army, which moves us into the promised land, or into the wilderness on the way to the promised land. There is no doubt that Israel should have seen that God can do anything. I mean, if He could turn the river of Nile to blood, if He could use Moses and Aaron to bring these plagues into Egypt, there's someone that should have stepped forward and said, my God can do that. They come into the wilderness, Exodus chapter 16, and they've already made this statement, but now it just becomes a recurring statement every time they're in a difficult spot. Well, Moses, you brought us out here to let us die. Yes, you're right. God went through all the miracles in Egypt, and God went through all the decimation of the Egyptian chariot army to bring them into the wilderness to slay all the Israelites. You're right. That was His plan all along. No. Exodus chapter 16, God begins to provide food that these millions of individuals might eat each and every day. He provides quail. He provides manna. They had exactly what they needed on a daily basis. He brings them then to the edge of the promised land, and He says, look, let's go into the promised land. 12 spies went to spy out the Canaan land. And I can't help but think of the song, 10 were bad and 2 were good. You know, when you come to Exodus chapter 16, or Numbers chapter 13, you see the flavor of both issues right there in the 10 spies and the 2 spies. The 10 spies
have all the cold water that you'll ever need. And they make a statement like this, well, it's a great land. Oh, it's flowing with milk and honey, but we'll never occupy it. The inhabitants are too great. You see what that attitude was the attitude that said, I don't care what God has done for us so far. There's no way He can do this. God had already wiped out the most powerful army in the world at that time. These little individuals in Canaan should have been no problem to them. But what do we see in the life of Joshua and Caleb? Joshua and Caleb, they were building their faith. And every step of the way they saw God work and they believed God. And then they said, saw God work and they saw God work. And so when all the people were crying out in tears and just sorrow, Joshua and Caleb stepped forward and said, what are we worried about? Our God will deliver this land into our hands. Well, tragically, the majority believed the 10 spies. Can I say it to you this way? Be very careful if the majority are in favor of something. The truth of the matter is, you and God make a majority in any situation. And I just prefer to stand with Almighty God. Oh, but an abundance of people are saying thus and so. Boy, be very careful. Stand with Almighty God. Stand with the Joshuas and the Calebs. Joshua and Caleb said, we need to go on. This land will be delivered into our hands. You see, they saw how God was building their faith. They saw how these events were building one upon another. And because of their lack of faith and lack of belief, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And the Bible says that that entire generation of individuals, save Joshua and Caleb, all passed away and never got to go into the promised land. Well, that's the nation of Israel. Let's move on to some others. Would you think with me for a moment about Abraham? Boy, we often refer to Genesis chapter 12 as a very difficult chapter. God comes to Abraham, and with no GPS and no map, God says, Abraham, I want you to move. At that time, his name was Abram. And he says, Abram, I want you to move, and I want you to get out of the land of your family, and I want you to go to the land that I've called you to. Okay, Lord, where is it? Well, when you get there, I'll tell you. Now, men, just imagine this. If you got in the car tonight and your wife said, where are we going? And you said, well, when we get there, I'll tell you. All right, that'd be tough. But just ramp it up beyond that and say, where are we moving to? Well, when we get there, I'll tell you. Okay, just let me know how that's working out for you, men. All right? Abram goes to his spouse and says, we're going to be moving. Oh, really? Where are we moving? Well, I don't know yet. Well, why are we moving there? Because God said we're moving. And God said when we get there, He'll tell us that we're there and He will provide for us. Boy, that seems like an incredible step of faith, does it not? Well, what's their next step of faith? Do you remember? Genesis 18. Three individuals come to Abraham and Sarah by this time. And they come and they knock on their tent's door, and one of them is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what we call a theophany. It is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has two angels with him, and all three individuals come to Abraham and Sarah, and they say this to Abraham and Sarah. You're going to have a little one. That's right, yes. I'm sorry, what did you say? And it's funny because both of them thought the other was the problem. Sarah, we can't have any children. My husband's too old. Abraham responds and says, we can't have any children. My wife is too old. See, it was the other person's fault, right? And yet God said, look, you're going to have a child. Sarah's going to bear a son. And I'm going to bless you through that son. Now listen, if you thought moving to a location was tough, when God did not provide the location, the directions, and everything like this, except that they were step by step, that was a tremendous step of faith, Genesis chapter 12. But man, I'm telling you what, you get to Genesis chapter 18, that was a tremendous step of faith. We're going to have children? I mean, If I went home tonight and I told my wife that we were going to adopt, I don't know that I'd be able to see for 3 weeks. You know, I don't know. I don't know what it'd be like. I'm just kidding. Much less if I went home tonight and said, honey, I think God's going to bless us with another child and you're going to give birth. I definitely wouldn't see for 3 weeks. I mean, no doubt about it. So, I mean, it's a tremendous step of faith to just get in the camel and pick up everything and move away from your family. But I'm telling you, it's another step of faith to believe that at 190 years old, 100, and then the wife being 90, that they're going to have a child. But then we move to Genesis chapter 24. You think chapter 12 was tough, and you think it was tough in chapter 18. Genesis chapter 22, the Bible says that God said, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him on an altar. Wait a minute, Lord. Now this is the son that you gave to me that you said was going to be used as the father of many nations. This would be the son from Sarah and from me, and I was 100 and she was 90. It was miraculous that we had this son. Now Lord, what are you talking about here that I'm going to sacrifice this son? I tell you what, this is a man, Hebrews chapter 11, who believed God. He believed God and he got up and he moved according to God's word. Oh, that was tough. They accepted God's word when he personally appeared to them and said, you're going to have a son, Genesis 18. Now that was tough. But I've got to tell you tonight, Genesis chapter 22, that almost seems to me to be incredulous. Now, Lord, I know I trusted you when we were moving, and somehow you worked the miracle and had me and my wife at 190 years of age have a child. But now, Lord, you're going to take the child from us? You see, what are we doing here? We're building with each matter that comes before them, and their maturity is getting stronger. Their faith is deepening. We then move to the apostles. If you'll turn to the New Testament with me, first of all, let me read to you just one statement that was made by the apostles, and it's not my point to get into the matter that they were responding to, but it's only to say that the disciples were even smart enough to say to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We can find this story in other places in the Gospels, but we're just going to use the one that's here in John chapter 6. It's after the feeding of the 5,000, and the Bible says that he told them to get on to the ship. And he sends them across the Sea of Galilee. Verse number 16, if you would, the Bible says, and when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. We find different times the disciples are going through a stormy sea setting. Now, some of you have traveled over to the land of Israel, and you've seen the Sea of Galilee, and you would know better than myself the nature of the tempestuous sea that can arise on different occasions because of the how it sits. And so at the drop of a hat, a storm can arise, and even if these individuals are seasoned on the sea, there's still great danger. So there are times where we see the Lord with them in the ship, and the storm arises, and they go to the Lord and they say, "Listen, Master, shouldn't you arise, lest we all perish?" There are other times that the Lord comes walking on the water to them. Even to the point where Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me that I come unto thee." Well, those seemed pretty difficult situations. But the Lord is teaching them numerous things about their faith. And I remind you that they had said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Well, how's our faith going to be increased if we never learn to deal with the difficulties? I put in my notes a reminder for what it's like with our little children when we're first teaching them how to swim or to jump in the pool. If you have a toddler, someone, a youngster that's walking and kind of maneuvering around and you've exposed them to any kind of a pool setting, it can be a lot of fun when they first interact with the water. Some of them take to it like a duck. And they just take off, and it's no problem at all. Some are still nervous and sitting on the top step and just get their feet wet and everything like this. But my wife and I are young enough to remember those days of teaching the boys about the nature of a pool and swimming and everything like this. And they'd get on their floaties, you know, all over their head, legs and arms and everything like this. And we'd be in a shallow end. And I would say to them, "Come on, jump to me." Man, I remember those days very well. And it's so much fun. And I mean, they come right up to the edge and they're just, I mean, they're really ready. I mean, they're ready. And I'd get up real close to them. I'd say, "Come on, jump to me." And eventually, they jump. And I would catch them before they hit the water, and then I just let their legs hit the water. Wouldn't let their head go under or anything like this, but I'd let their legs hit the water, and they've got their floaties on, they've got their flotation devices and everything like this. They're ready to go. And they jumped me, and they're like, "Daddy, again, again." I'm like, "Okay, this is good, this is good." And so they develop a little bit further, and they're like, "Okay." And the next time that they're going to do it, as we move into this, I'm a little bit back. I'm a little bit further away. And boy, I could just see Reagan and Carson. They're like, "No, Dad, no, no. You got to get closer. Come closer, Dad. Come closer." And so I'd pretend to come forward a little bit more, and then I'd move back. I love those days. And then finally they'd make the jump, and this time I'd let them get a little bit more wet. Oh, I'm still catching them, but they're going a little bit further under the water. And then it reached a point where now I'm quite a few feet from the edge. And I'm like, "Come on, son, jump to me. Jump to me." He's like, okay, I'll do it." Boy, they just launched themselves out there at me. And this time I let them go under. "What? You're a horrible father." Well, they came back up. They're alive. I mean, you know, for the most part. But they'd go under, and then they'd come up, and they'd have this all over their face, and they're like, "Again, Daddy, again." Well, last week, we're down at a hotel, and I had the boys swimming, and I said to Reagan, I said, "Okay, jump into me." Did I do that? No, I didn't do that. And he went through some of his schooling. He had to go off some things that were fairly high up, and there was no one there. "Come on, jump to me. Jump to me." In his schooling, he has to climb a rope and climb a ladder and walk across things and then let go into the water. There was no one saying, "Come on, come to me." Well, how does he reach that stage of life? It's not because a parent, when he was 21, kept saying, "Okay, come to me." No, it's because he learned through a progression, "Hey, I can do this. I've got confidence." And I understood what happened the first time, and I understood what happened the second time. Now, if we as earthly fathers care for our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father up in heaven care for us? The disciples are much in that, come on, they're in the boat. They're on the Sea of Galilee and Christ is saying, come on, jump out to me. Not because that was going to be the worst thing that they ever faced, but because if they didn't learn it there, they were never going to stand later on. Let me show it to you. Later on, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ has now removed Judas Iscariot from the group. He was an unbeliever. He only has the 11 believing apostles. And he comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they begin to have the conversation as to who will take their stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter said, I'll defend you to the death. And the Lord said, Peter, I'm sorry, but that's not true. You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And Peter responded and said, Lord, though all others deny you, I will stay with you. Well, what did he do? Hey, haven't you been with that guy? No, I've never been with him. Hey, aren't you one of his? No, I've never been one of his. Hey, I know for sure your language betrays you. I know you're one of his. And then he swore to just drive home the point that he wasn't one of the Lord's. Well, how does that guy then have a change? There came a fish fry on the side of the Sea of Galilee on a day. And before the Lord ascended back up into heaven, he talks with Peter and he said, Peter, feed my sheep. And just as Peter had denied Christ three times, Christ interacts with Peter again and he says, lovest thou me? Lord, you know I love you. But it's interesting because in the original Greek, he says, Lord, you know I'm very fond of you. The Lord responded and said, do you love me? Agape love me? Well, Lord, you know I'm very fond of you. And they go through this whole conversation, restoring Peter to a great level of confidence that his Lord was going to be with him no matter what. We move into the book of Acts and he preaches the message on the day of Pentecost and thousands are saved. We move a little bit further in and the Bible says that they healed the gentleman there that was while they were on their way into the temple. And then we move into Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. And now the very same Sanhedrin that hated the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted to put him to death, they bring the apostles in, and the apostles look right in the face of all those same individuals, and they said, we will obey God rather than men. Wait a minute, I thought you were the big chicken just a few months ago. I thought you were the guy that was denying that you've ever been with this Lord, this Jesus. Will you see it with me? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 5 in verse number 40. After they responded and said, we will obey God rather than men, look at Acts chapter 5 and verse number 40. This is the same individual, group of individuals, that when Christ was crucified, they all fled. Look here in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 40. The Bible says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. How did they reach that level of commitment to Almighty God? Hey, Jesus is on board the ship, even though we're in the midst of the storm. I know how I failed on that night of crucifixion, but I won't fail the Lord now. He's been with me every step of the way. Let me go to one more, just one more quick avenue by which this is taught to us, and you've heard me speak on this before. The Apostle John presents 7 miracles in his gospel, only 7. But each one of them are specifically doing the same thing that we're talking about tonight. It's a faith builder. The Gospel of John is a faith builder. The opening miracle is in John chapter 2 when Jesus is invited to the wedding and he turns water into wine. I won't go into detail because it's not the purpose of my message, but I do not believe that it was alcoholic wine. Just drop that grenade and I'm going to move on. All right? From that turning water into wine, he does many other miracles. He feeds the 5,000. He heals the young boy with a fever. He heals a blind man, John chapter 9. He has multiple different miracles from that first one, water to wine, to the last one, John chapter 11, raising Lazarus from the dead. Now tonight, if I were to roll up my sleeves and say, there's nothing in my hands, I'd say that you'd have a lot better chance of believing that I could turn water into wine than you would believe that I could raise a man from the dead. But if you walked with me for 3.5 years and you saw me turn water into wine and you saw me heal a man that had a fever and was nigh unto death, and you saw me feed 5,000 plus with 5 loaves and 2 fish, if you saw me walking on the sea and calming the sea and bringing the ship to the shore immediately, if you saw all those things, and then we came to the graveside service of Lazarus, you'd probably say, well, I don't know what he's going to do here, but I've seen these other things. That's the whole point. Would you look at the end of the Gospel of John? Look all the way to the last chapter in the Gospel of John. After all of this is stated about the Lord's miracles, John chapter 21, verse number 25, here it is. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Would you look back at the last 2 verses of chapter 20? Chapter 20. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So the Lord does this in his word through the lessons on faith and believing that Jesus can save. Why am I on my way to heaven? Because I have put my faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is according to his mercy that he saves us. But boy, I tell you what, the same faith that saves is the same faith that will help us in our service. And I say with the disciples, Lord, increase our faith. All right, another illustration tonight. So I told you about having the boys enjoy that level of swimming and how fun that was for me as a dad to see them take those leaps. And man, they just, okay, Dad, move out of the way. We just want to jump in. And then they move to the diving board and they're diving in and everything like this. And boy, just you can't even hold them back then. One of the other things that I really enjoyed with the boys as we were watching them grow up is roller coasters. And I guess I especially enjoy it because I was scared to death of them. Until I was 12 years old and I went on the Super Duper Looper up at Hershey Park. And it wasn't uncommon for us and Pastor Mrs. Baldwin and Michael and Kenny
and Dee Dee, for our family and their family, it wasn't uncommon for us to go up to Hershey Park together. And I remember one time we went up there together. We went up thinking that it was going to be open late that night, and we arrived at 4 o'clock, and they were closing at 6 o'clock, and my mother didn't know it was closing, or they didn't know in the arrangements that it was closing at 6 o'clock. So my mother went to the ticket counter, and just she just laid it all out there and said, we should be let in free. And so they let us in free, so that was fantastic. So we had 2 hours of free time there at Hershey Park. Just move out of the way and let my mother work. That's just the way it is. When I was 12 years old, I rode the Super Duper Looper with Michael Baldwin. And you know what? I figured if he's going to go down, I'm going to go down with him. We'll go on to heaven together. But I was scared to death. And it doesn't do your heart any good either when you've never ridden one and you get on and all you hear is this clink, 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 you know. That doesn't do your heart any good. It just sounds bad. Boy, I tell you what, you reached the top of that. And at that time, Super Duper Looper was quite a roller coaster. And we finished it. And I looked over at Mike and I said, that was awesome. And so it put me on a course for enjoying roller coasters to no end. And I've ridden quite a few of them without Mike now. But we wanted our boys to be exposed to the great American amusement park. And so we got our season tickets at Dollywood. And boy, we've had a good time there. But then we ramped it up even more. Mom and Dad would work out arrangements where we'd go down to Orlando, Florida, and we'd be at Universal or something like that with the Incredible Hulk ride or Superman or something along these lines. Well, it didn't start right off on the Hulk. It started off on the little Scooby-Doo ride. And the boys get in the car, and they're driving the car themselves, and they're like, yippee, Dad, this is so awesome. And then they rode those little things that went about 2 or 3 feet off the ground and went around in circles, and they're like, yeah, Dad, that was awesome. And then they had another little kiddie ride, and you got a little bit of a roller coaster. You got a 10-foot hill, you know, oh, big deal. And they get off of it, and they're like, okay, well, now the amusement park has put in these height restrictions. They didn't care about us back then. They didn't have those things back then. And so I'm just saying to the boys, you're now tall enough. We're going to ride Mystery Mine. What's that, Dad? I don't know, but you're going to love it. And so I get them on the Mystery Mine, and we take off into total darkness. And then we go up this real steep incline. We're on our backs all the way to the top. And I look over at the boys. I'm like, are you having fun? And you see this look that is absolutely not fun. And then you reach over the top of it, and it's just, woo, you know, it's just a real short landing. But then we go to an even higher one. And when you come off of this one, it's straight down the other side as high as you've come up. And then you go through some corkscrews and everything like this. And we get off the ride, and the boys are like, boys, you want to do that again? Maybe later. But then, yes, Dad, we'd like to try that again. As a youth pastor, I've taken a lot of kids to amusement parks, and some kids just frankly don't like them. And that's fine. They mess up their equilibrium or make them sick, and it's no fun to be there when you're sick. I'm frankly on some of the rides now sick myself. So I have to be careful. Say, Pastor, are you afraid of the heights on amusement park rides? No, but I won't ride the teacups. That'll make you sick in no time at all. I don't understand these people that can ride the teacups. But the same principle holds true. They took different steps, and everything went well. And they're like, Dad, this is great, this is great, this is great. Same thing as when they're in the pool. And we move to spiritual things and we recognize this is far more serious than amusement park rides. And it's far more serious than jumping in the pool. It's that God wants to take you to a deeper level of faith and to a much deeper level of maturity. And can I just say it to you this way, folks? That's not going to happen so long as you've got spiritual training wheels on.
Pastor, I could never teach a Sunday school class. I could never tithe. I could never go on a missions trip. I could never sing a solo. Boy, I tell you what, as long as that's your thought process, you know what? You're probably right. You never will. But there are those that have learned to step out on faith and deepen their maturity, and they tithe the dime on a dollar, and they saw how God blessed that, and so they're at the stage where they're tithing the dollar on the 10, or tithing the 10 on the 100. You see, God wants to strengthen your faith, and He does that by leading you through difficulties and trials and uncertainty, but you rely wholly upon Him, and you see Him be victorious, and then the next time you're like, hey, I'm going to trust God because I've seen what He has done. I remember the 10 plagues and how He brought the victory. I remember the parting of the Red Sea. I remember the defeat of the Egyptian army. You know what? I just happen to believe that God can provide food in the wilderness because He's done all those other things. Let me close with two verses, one on the positive and one on the negative. Hebrews chapter 11, if you're in the habit of taking notes, you might write this verse down. Hebrews 11 in verse number 6. This is a key element in the hall of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It's not improbable. It's not doubtful. It's impossible to please Him if we don't exercise faith. For he, that believer, that cometh to God must believe that He is, listen to this, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Boy, I sure want to be a rewarder or a rewarded individual because I was willing to believe God by faith. Here's the other side of it. Judges chapter 2 and verse number 10. This is the scary side of it. Judges 2 and verse number 10. After God had done everything that He'd done in the five books of the Pentateuch, after everything He had done with Joshua and conquering the major enemies in the Canaan land, Joshua and all his generation passed away. And there arose up another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. Boy, that's scary. I sure don't want a next generation to grow up not knowing the God that delivered Israel through the Red Sea. I sure want our children to see God is still on the throne. Can I tell you this? It can be one of the challenges that we face here at FBT because of everything that we have now to enjoy. So God has blessed us here at FBT through the faithfulness and the giving spirit of people down through the decades, and we have no debt. Isn't that fantastic? I can't tell you how freeing it is as a pastor to preach when there's no mortgage. That's just wonderful. That's fantastic. It is such a wonderful thing to experience this auditorium and to experience all that we've been blessed with these facilities. The young people have no comprehension of how blessed they are with the gymnasium that we have. You sound bitter, Pastor. I am bitter. We practiced at Rutherford Park in December. It was outdoors. We had toboggans on and gloves on, and we prayed that no one would pass us the ball. It was so cold. We had to play our games at the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army right up here on 123 is a little bread box. There's not enough room for a three-point line. The floor was terrible. And yet, look at how we've been blessed. Oh, man, are we blessed. But you know the danger? The generations that are coming up through us now have just become comfortable in all the stuff that's been provided on other people's backs and other people's steps of faith. An individual stepped out on faith and said to the church, hey, I'll loan you $50,000 so that you can buy that initial 5 acres of ground. Oh, this is impossible for us to ever get a piece of our own property here in Fairfax County, and yet God miraculously provided. And they did their very best to put together the funding to just build that initial building. And we thought to ourselves, oh, this is fantastic. We finally have a building on a piece of property, and it's ours. Oh, we've come so far. The danger for us as adults is that we sit back on our laurels and we don't demonstrate to our children the myriad of different ways we can today step out on faith and exercise our faith and see our God still accomplish the miraculous. Oh, no, Pastor. Are you contemplating a building fund? No, I don't have intentions of that. I don't want to go back into debt. But I sure want to exercise faith knowing that the God that brought us into existence in 1970 is the same God that wants to work through us today. And I know that we've got plenty of open seats where God desires for some lost person to be in that seat and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say to Almighty God, as the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And you bring about the miraculous. Number 9, God desires to use each of these issues, trials, disturbances, difficulties, he desires to see each one of those used